Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be here together tonight. Lord, in your name and in your name alone, Lord, prepare us. Speak to us. Reach into us, Jesus, we ask. Extract that from us which is not your own. Lord, we love you and we long for you. We long to know you as Father and to receive the blessings of a God who loves in a way that we can barely even begin to imagine. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here together tonight. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Hey, Nathaniel, I'm going to start off right away with that web page thing. So if you want to pull that up, that'd be great. Hey, I haven't decided if there's going to be one more to this series or not, but I'm in the last one that I planned on doing of this series. We've been talking about a way of doing life, living the gospel with our bodies, talking about different things. And I've talked about tonight being the night that we talk about what it means to be a community of rest and wrestling with this idea of rest. And so I actually, ironically or providentially, come into this message tonight after a week of vacation, which is probably a good thing, how that happens. But while I was gone, Deanne was stumbling around on the internet. She found this website, and this thing seems like kind of an Earth Day type of event, but it's very fascinating in terms of what it says. This is a website, simpleliving.net, and then /timeday. And I'm just going to, this is just a screenshot, so we aren't able to scroll through the whole thing. But this is a very interesting concept. It's called Take Back Your Time Day. And it's October 24th, 2003. Take Back Your Time Day is a nationwide initiative to challenge the epidemic of overwork, overscheduling, and time famine. That's an interesting combination of words, isn't it? Time famine that now threatens our health, our families and relationships, our communities, and our environment. I'm going to read through this. It says, why should you care? Are you or friends or relatives working more now but enjoying it less? Does your family's schedule feel like a road race? If so, you're not alone. Millions of Americans are overworked, overscheduled, and just plain stressed out. It starts at work. We're putting in longer hours on the job now than we did in the 1950s, despite promises of a coming age of leisure before the year 2000. In fact, we're working more than the medieval peasants did and more than do the citizens of any other industrial country. Mandatory overtime is at near record levels in spite of a recession. On average, we work nearly 9 full weeks longer than our peers in Western Europe. And the date, October 24th, marks 9 weeks from the end of the year to symbolize the amount of work we'll do beyond what most people in the world do. And I'm just going to go ahead and read through this. There's a couple things. Overwork hurts all of us in different ways. Overwork threatens our health. It leads to fatigues, accidents, and injuries. Overwork threatens our marriages, families, and relationships as we find less time for each other, less time to care for our children and elders, less time to just plain hang out. It weakens our communities. We have less time to know our neighbors, supervise our young people, and volunteer. It reduces employment, as fewer people are hired and then are required to work longer hours or are hired for poor part-time jobs without benefits. It leaves many of us with little time to vote, much less be informed, active citizens. It leaves us little time for ourselves, for self-development, or for spiritual growth. This is an interesting comment. It leads to knowing neglect and abuse of pets. It even contributes to the destruction of our environments. Studies show that lack of time encourages the use of convenience and throwaway items and reduces recycling. Interesting concept. Now, one caveat, and there's a lot, this actually has fascinating stuff on here. Take Back Your Time Day is not anti-work. I think that's an important distinction. Useful and creative work is essential to happiness, but American life has gotten way out of balance. Producing and consuming more have become the single-minded obsession of the American economy, while other values, strong families and communities, good health and a clean environment, active citizenship and social justice, time for nature and the soul, are increasingly neglected. Anybody identify with that? Strike a chord with anybody? I mean, that's an interesting thing that there are enough people in our culture. I mean, I think that people who follow Jesus Christ, this ought to be a no-brainer. trying to live as a disciple of Jesus who is thoughtful in terms of how we're living our lives and the way that our culture is structured, hearing things like that ought to be like, yeah, I know. I live in the midst of that tension all the time. But I think it's interesting that our culture at large is beginning to recognize that the way in which we do life as a society is quite damaging and quite a struggle. One more quote from a book I've been referencing for a while. It's called Sabbath by a guy named Wayne Muller. This is what he says. He says, all life requires a rhythm of rest. We have lost this essential rhythm. Our culture invariably supposes that action and accomplishment are better than rest. That doing something, anything, is better than doing nothing. Because of our desire to succeed, to meet these ever-growing expectations, we do not rest. And because we do not rest, we lose our way. We miss the compass points that would show us where to go. We bypass the nourishment that would give us succor. S-U-C-C-O-R, succor? Succor? Sounded funny. We miss the quiet that would give us wisdom. We miss the joy and love born of effortless delight. Poisoned by this hypnotic belief that good things come only through the unceasing determination and tireless effort, we can never truly rest. And for a want of rest, our lives are in danger. Now that may seem dramatic to you, but I'll tell you, for me, this is a significant issue. I said when I just started the message tonight that I'm coming to this place tonight, the recipient of a week's worth of vacation. And I hadn't preached for a couple weeks before this, so I'm actually up here tonight feeling quite refreshed and quite renewed. And so, let's hope I don't preach for an hour. Just kidding. All those of you who are visiting on Father's Day. No, it's interesting because I arrive here tonight in a different place than I've been for a couple months. Focused, refreshed, connected. And I was having a conversation with a guy who goes to Jacob's Well a little while ago, and he was asking me about this series, this idea of developing a rule of life, a way of doing our faith that would encompass a community of people. And he said, you know, I understand the proximity thing. I understand the stability thing, the hospitality thing. It seems like, you know, even though you're saying them in this way for the first time, I've heard you talk about those things a lot. It just seemed like those are common themes in your preaching, Tim, that you care about, you know, being close to people, developing community, being in one place over a long period of time, of having open lives both to each other and to strangers. He said, you talk about rest quite a bit, but you talk about it more in a negative way, as if you nailed the other things, but this is something you can't get your hands around. And you know what? He really nailed it. Because this is one area of my life that I struggle and I struggle and I struggle. I really have to work hard not to be a workaholic. It is easy for me to find significant identity markers in what I do. And that's true for anybody. But it is really challenging when your primary source of identity comes from what you do, and it takes a lot out of you. In fact, I think this is something that's interesting that we're talking about this too as we celebrate Father's Day. Because I once heard a guy I really like, I've talked about this before, a counselor named Dan Allender, talk about the Genesis narrative, specifically when Adam and Eve choose to go their own way and not live life as God intended it in the garden. And he talks about the effects of the curse that God pronounces on men and women. And one of the things that he says about the masculine side of the curse is that God pronounces that men will now toil. In other words, they used to work, but now work is toil. And it is only by the sweat of their brow and the blood of their hands that the ground will grow anything. And then it will all return to dust. And so Dan Allender's interpretation of this is that he said the aspect of the curse for men is that we are tempted to find our identity primarily vocationally. We spend our whole lives defining who we are by what we do. And that we have to work hard and strive in that labor oftentimes. And then Dan Allender concludes this interpretation by saying this, and our greatest fear is failure. And so God says to Adam, ultimately everything you do, it will return to dust. Failure. I know so many guys, I'm a guy, that struggles significantly to identify with who I am based on what I do. And my greatest fear is that I will show up here some Sunday night and none of you will be here. Or any other number of measurements that would say, Tim, you have failed significantly in your life. It's a dangerous way. And I think that more and more and more, our culture identifies itself and finds its identity in the masculine side of the curse. You know, as a culture, our relationship to work has changed because we have seen such rapid cultural transformation in the last 2 to 3 centuries. Folks, for century upon century upon century, we were in an agricultural-based culture. And the way that work was often defined in the context of an agricultural society was locally, seasonally, and communally. What do I mean by that? In other words, hey, you know when you work? When there's crops. And when there's nothing in the ground and they're not waiting anything, what do? You rest. Or you deal with what you've done. In the late 1800s, or middle, late 1700s, early 1800s, we had the Industrial Revolution. And people began to move out of rural settings into urban context. And the nature of work changed because rather than the farm or the land being the central place where work was identified, the factory became the place where work happened. And what they did was they tried to reduce complex behaviors, manufacturing, to simple things, then they'd standardize them, and then they'd mechanize them. You understand what I'm saying? So you take something very complex, you reduce it, you make it standard so it's always the same without changing, then you mechanize it so either a machine or a human being can do it. You know what the result of that is for our identity in terms of how we see ourselves? Machines. Human beings became commodities that began to be focused around the development and the production of product. And so we began to treat ourselves, our identities, not as organisms, not as bodies, not as people with rhythms and limits and margins, but as machines that simply needed fuel. And much of our way of doing work, even today, is based on this. We live now not in an industrial age. While that is still part of the world, it's not the shape of where we're going as a culture. Some people have called the world we live in now the information age. Are you familiar with that idea? We are now a culture that deals in the currency of information. But many of us still work in jobs where we're defined by how many what? Hours we work. Regardless of whether or not we get our work done. We might be able to accomplish the work that we have in front of us in 10 hours for a certain amount of money, but that's not the way we do work, is it? You work a set amount of time. Now, there are some jobs that are time sensitive. So it's very interesting. And this colors how we view ourselves. And so I'm curious tonight, as we take on this subject of rest, as we live in the midst of a culture that struggles with this idea of overwork and seems to be struggling to find something to fill the vacuum that work creates. Why is it that we have such a hard time resting? I just want to throw that question out there and elicit some feedback from you all. And it could either be more of a global perspective or a personal perspective. Why do you suppose in our culture or in our lives individually, we have such a hard time resting? Money. Okay, we need more of it, and so more work equals more capital, which equals more what? Stuff. Or freedom, maybe, we perceive. A certain kind of freedom, but freedom nonetheless. Why else do we have such a hard time resting, Amy?
Feels like a waste of time.
Feels like a waste of time, okay? Okay, she says that we rest feels like a waste of time, and to sit seems wasteful. And I would add to that that we live in a culture that has valued certain types of behavior so that when we are not engaged in those kinds of behavior, then we feel what? Worthless. Right? Why else? Yeah, Richard. You know what? He's speaking over the air conditioner. Too much. Okay. So there's so much input, Richard is saying, just cultural noise, that in order to rest, you've got to come down, and that means turning stuff off, but we're being... That's something I hadn't even thought of in terms of in that side of it. Jason. We don't know how to rest. In other words, what do we do if we're not working? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. We have such a short attention span. 5 minutes may be manageable. You know, I periodically take retreats, and one of the disciplines I try to do occasionally is to sit in a chair for 30 minutes when I'm on retreat. Do you know how freaking difficult that is? It is so hard. And you know why? Because I feel like I'm wasting time. And you know, when I spend time with God, I want to be able to quantify it. I want to be able to say that was a what? Good time, which means I have to evaluate it. Well, if you're wasting time on God just sitting there, you really can't quantify it. You're just wasting time on God. He didn't care. You're saying, hey, God, I got 30 minutes to waste. I'm just going to sit here so I don't have to measure it. You get the idea? Somebody over here had a... Yeah. Yeah. So guilt keeps us from resting. And I didn't hear the Yeah. Yeah, we tell ourselves all the things we'd like to do, and so there's so many things we like to do. Did anybody struggle with the phenomenon of daytimers? See, I love these things on one hand because they help me to be organized, and they help me to think and be strategic about what I want to do, so I'm just not going from reaction to reaction to reaction. On the other hand, because I can write it down, I can write a lot of stuff down, and I have a struggle keeping any sense of limits, and so I get so overwhelmed by my list that then I just absolutely get overwhelmed and I feel guilty all the time. It's this really double-edged sword. Yeah. You know what? Just a second. If it gets too hot, tell me. I'll turn it back on. Will you say that one more time? That's outstanding. Avoidance behavior. Work can be a way that we anesthetize ourselves from things that we don't want to think about. Yeah, Avery. Okay, so certain jobs necessitate if you're not working, then you're lazy. David? Okay. If he's not working, he's not producing, and if the world is not able to see some kind of measurable thing, then he has no value. Is there any, I have not had a chance to look up here yet. Are you? Is that you, Don?
Yeah.
Loud.
Right.
Attaboy. There you go. That's another way of saying what was said down here. Work to avoid. There's no way culturally to process grief. And so as a result, work can be a way that we avoid doing that. Man, this is so great. I'm just going to take a couple more because we've got a lot of stuff. Yeah, Becky.
I think isolation because everyone else is working. Why shouldn't I work? I'll be isolated.
Wow. Isolation. That's a great point. If everybody's working, then what's the point? Now, I think solitude has value, but I think a community of rest is a compelling idea, but there has to be somebody to rest with. That's good. Yeah, this is so hard. Sarah? Other people's perception of your rest, what do you mean by that?
Well, I don't have a job right now, so I'm lazy.
Oh, right. Especially in this economy. I don't have a job right now, so it must equal laziness. That's good. That's good. You guys, I'm gonna keep going here. That is some great feedback. I really appreciate it. I'd like to posit that there are at least a couple significant reasons why I think we have such a hard time resting. The first one I'd like to propose to you all is theological. I think there's a theological reason why we have a hard time resting. And I think part of it is our ability to rest has a relationship to how we perceive God as Father. Okay, let me elaborate on that a little bit. Let me say it again. Our ability to rest has a relationship to how we perceive God as Father. One of the things that is my favorite thing to do, and also one of the things that often comes as a challenge for me every day, is to put my children to bed. You know, it is an art to ending your day. And I don't mean just kids, because kids will draw you out all night long and keep you awake and try to keep out of bed. But do any of you have a hard time calling it a day? You get to the end of the day, and there's just one more thing that you could do. There is an art to quitting. And it's hard. And one of the things that I'm trying to build into my children is an ability to call a day done. And so we have rituals that we do to end our day. It begins with telling them to go upstairs and brush their teeth and get in their pajamas and get in bed. Then my wife or I come in. And here's where I think it's significant. Especially for you who are dads and you who are children of dads, which means all of you. At the end of the day, I sit with my kids in their bed, not every night, but we talk a little bit about their day. Sometimes we just pray. But I want to hear what's been good about their day and what's been hard. And then we pray over it, and I pray a blessing on them. One of the things that I know that we are created to need, we are created with the need to have blessing pronounced over us. To be told, well done. To be told, I love you. To be told that my love for you is not conditional upon your performance. To produce a set of parentheses around a human being's life that says, here you go, here it is, here it ends, and this is good. You know what? When I am not at peace with my children at night, they cannot fall asleep. When Mimi and I are having a fight and it's loud enough for our kids to hear it, they cannot sleep. Not because we're keeping them awake by the volume, but because there is unrest in our household. Rest is a function of blessing and peace. And many of us grew up in homes and in households where there was no overriding sense of blessing and peace given from a parent named Dad. And most of them neither grew up in houses where that blessing was passed on. And so we have a hard time trusting God as Father. We have a hard time believing that He has our best interest at His heart so that we could slow down and be at peace and trust. That we wouldn't have to strive for every single thing. Can my kids trust me? The measure of their ability to be at peace and rest under my roof is contingent upon their perception of me, my heart towards them, and whether or not they can trust who I am and what my intentions are for who they are called to be. Are you with me on that? Do you see that correlation? See, because the Scriptures are very clear about God's passion for us to rest. Genesis, the end of chapter 1, the creation narrative. Actually, the first part of chapter 2. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, having finished his task, what did God do? He rested from all his work. God set in the pattern of the universe, regardless if you think it's a literal day or a more larger age type theory with regard to creation or whatever you want to call it, God had a period of rest. And he said, this becomes normative for my creation. That as I have done, so you do. Jump to Exodus chapter 20. God's giving the law to his people. Torah, way of living. Not just laws, way of doing life. The most text, not that we measure importance based on the number of words, the most text in the Ten Commandments is given to the principle of Sabbath, of resting. Remember to observe the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days a week are set apart for your daily duties and regular work. We are not anti-labor here. We are not anti-work. Work hard for 6 days. Not sloth, not laziness. Work hard. But the seventh day is a day of rest, dedicated not to us, but to the Lord our God. On that day, no one in your household may do any kind of work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. Then he rested on the seventh. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Do you realize how absolutely radical and different this orientation towards life is from anything else that would have surrounded Israel in that time period? That God would actually require his people to cease striving, to cease laboring, and to rest. He actually even builds it into their agricultural cycle. 6 years work the land, seventh year let it lie fallow. They celebrate a jubilee where all debts are forgiven, where God says, I am serious about this renewal, this regeneration, this recreation, this recovery. I love that God's just not into creation, but into recreation. Not just into generation, but regeneration. That his design is that creation works itself and then has to recover and observe and sit back and hear the Hebrew word tov, good, blessing, peace, rest. God's pronouncement over creation is what? Not it is perfect. What is it? It is good, right? How often do you sit back and look over your life and say, it is good? How often do you have people stand around you and look at your life and say, you know what? It is good. Is this not the very thing we long to hear? Blessing and peace. Jesus corrects the Pharisaical understanding of the Sabbath, but he does not abolish it. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes on almost every aspect of the Old Testament law in regard to the Ten Commandments. The one thing he doesn't touch? Sabbath. Doesn't address on any level. He addresses it in the narrative relationally when the Pharisees want him to not heal a man who's crippled. He says, man, you do not get this thing. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. It's easier to trust, you guys, what we perceive than what we receive. We have received from God the invitation to rest. That is hard to perceive. We want to grab after things. Let me read you a short excerpt from an amazing book. If anybody wants to just have their doors blown off theologically, I would recommend this book. It's called The Sabbath, and it's written by a Jewish rabbi named Abraham Heschel. This guy, well, you wait, you listen to this. Technical civilization is man's conquest of space. It is a triumph frequently achieved by sacrificing an essential ingredient of existence, namely time. We conquest space at the expense of time. In technical civilization, we expend time to gain space. To enhance our power in the world of space is our main objective. Yet to have more does not mean to be more. The power we attain in the world of space terminates abruptly at the borderline of time. But time is at the heart of existence. To gain control of the world of space is certainly one of our tasks. The danger begins when, in gaining power in the realm of space, we forfeit all aspirations in the realm of time. There is a realm of time where the goal is not to have, but to be. Not to own, but to give. Not to control, but to share. Not to subdue, but to be in accord. Life goes wrong when the control of space, the acquisition of things of space, become our sole concern. Read a little bit more. The Bible is more concerned with time than with space. It sees the world in the dimension of time. It pays more attention to generations, to events, than to countries and to things. It is more concerned with history than with geography. To understand the teaching of the Bible, one must accept its premise that time has a meaning for life which is at least equal to that of space. Time has a significance and sovereignty of its own. Now let me conclude by this, saying this. The meaning of Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. 6 days a week we live under the tyranny of the things of space. On the Sabbath day we try to become attuned to holiness in time. A day that is sacred in and of itself. It is a day on which we are called upon to share in what is eternal in time, to return from the results of creation to the mystery of creation. From the world of creation to the creation of the world. Now there's a lot there, but I think Heschel has some amazing things to say. We are so consumed with expanding our kingdoms that we cease to stop and appreciate God who invaded our kingdom with Himself. What would it look like, theologically, to live blessed, a gospel way of living, the yoke of Christ? Okay, a couple other thoughts about why I think it's hard for us to rest. And this next one, I have to confess to you, I'm playing with, and it comes mostly out of my vacation. I'm not holding to this yet. I'm just throwing it out there as an idea for you all to interact with and for me to interact with. I think that rest is a natural result of labor. Let me tell you what I mean. I was on vacation this week. Monday we went to Oceans of Fun. Tuesday we went bike riding. Wednesday we just hung around the house. Thursday we started painting our house. Yeah, that's right. Actually, we didn't start painting our house. We started prepping our house, which means power washing and scraping and replacing rotten boards. Folks, 10 hours a day for 3 days solid. Now, most people would not consider that vacation, right? I have to tell you, my body is exhausted emotionally and spiritually and psychologically. I feel more alive than I have felt in 6 months. And you know what? When at the end of the day, you know what I do when the day is over? Freaking fall into my bed and die. Because I'm beat. When we labor after something, when we are putting our resources into doing some activity that we feel passionate about and we work at it, the result is fatigue. And so we fall over out of weariness. The scriptures say labor for 6 days, rest one day, and so we have to master this art of quitting. But you know what? I think that there is a difference, and this is where I'm saying I'm going out there. I don't know what it is yet. I'm just playing with it. I think there's a difference between labor and work. Labor is something that we apply ourselves to because it is meaningful in some way to us that requires something out of us and leaves us satisfied when we're done. Work is what we do when we're trying to fill time. And I think many of us struggle because we spend our lives working rather than laboring. And we've got into situations where we work because we have decided that we are going to let a lifestyle defined economically drive our identity. My wife and I actually hit burnout phase last fall. We confessed that to the elders of our church, to the impact group leaders, and they immediately said, okay, three weeks off starting right now. And so the first thing we did is we got in the car, we packed the kids, and we went to Crested Butte for 2 weeks. And while we were there, we ran into my brother's old girlfriend. She had been there since college, and she had just gotten married. And as we were catching up on stories, we began to ask them what they were doing for a living. And they began to talk about, you know, teaching ski lessons here and working in an office here and selling real estate here. And we began to press them. And what I realized they were doing was they chose that they wanted to live a certain kind of life. And that then they worked to support the kind of lifestyle they wanted. They did not live a life to support a kind of job they wanted. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think too many people have gotten themselves in arrangements with work that are deeply unsatisfied, but they have begun to get used to a level of pay and a lifestyle that then requires the sustaining of that level of life that ultimately leaves your soul dead. And as a result, we don't work. Now, I also think in a culture, we try to get way too much significance out of work. So don't hear me saying that if you just have a job where you go and you punch the clock and you come home, if you're good with that, then that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. Because you may consider your labor something completely different, and this is a way that allows you to do that. You hear what I'm saying? But there is something significant about putting your body on the line with what you do that forces you to rest. And one of the things that stuns me about monastic communities is that most of them require some level of manual labor. Because there's just something about getting your hands dirty and working with your body. You know why I think health clubs are so significant in our culture? Because we all sit at desks and we're so disembodied from who we are that we have to go work out to feel alive. We have an unsettled vocational identity as human beings. We work for the wrong things, and we rarely ask the question, what kind of life do I want to live, and how do I do that? Okay, I'm preaching way too long. Last thing, social. We lack the support structures to help us. The third reason I think we struggle with resting is that we lack the support structures to help us slow down. We have deinstitutionalized rest as a culture. There's no institution that supports resting. What Becky was saying back there, when I rest, I'm by myself. You know, I got a dream. What if Jacob's Well owned a property in addition to the one that we want to own in the city, where we said, you know what, we're going to create a community of rest where people can live in the city and go out to the country and rest as a community. We had an artist community that was out there that people could even give a month of their life. There'd be people who'd live there part-time, hospitality. We actually began to think about what kind of church do we actually want to be? And what would it look like? Okay, I'm going to run this thing down really fast. I've got a couple questions that I want to ask you in closing. Do you trust God? Are you able to perceive Him as Father and a Father who loves you and longs to pronounce over you blessing? Can you rest? Second question, how's your relationship to your labor? Third, what support structures are you missing in your life that would help keep you accountable to living a sustainable way of life? I believe that the result of rest is life, creativity, and delight. Let's pray, you guys. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to gather and to talk about this. Lord, I'm such an abysmal failure at this. I think about Paul and his confession of being the chief of sinners. And Father, I stumble into this in that very light. And so, Father, I beg for your mercy, and I beg for our church that you would help us to be a community that models a way of living life that we would actually say is good. It would be good news. That we would live in proximity. That we would be in one place over a long period of time. That we would have our hearts and our lives and our homes open to each other and to strangers. Father, that we would be a community of rest. That what we would strive to do would be sustainable over a long period of time. Jesus, we cannot do this but for your grace. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you and ask you to have your way with us. Bless us, Heavenly Father. And speak to us tonight your peace and your blessing that we might hear you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.